after their journeys according to the commandment of Jehovah, and encamped at Rephidim. And that's right there. That's where they were camping at. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did strive with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why strive ye with me? Wherefore do ye put the Lord to the test?" Literally, they were testing or tempting the Lord. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why hast thou brought us up out of Egypt to kill us with our children and our cattle with thirst?" I was telling someone a little earlier, I'm afraid if I had been Moses and they were saying something about going back, I'd have just told them to pack the bags and go back. We'll see how quickly they went back when they started thinking about the overseers and their whips and all the bricks they had to supply. It would be a little different story then. They were crying out of their mouth a different way before. Verse 4, "And Moses cried unto Jehovah, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Go on before the people, take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. There shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And they called the name of the place Massah." That means being tempted. And Meribah means chiding. "Because of the striving of the children of Israel, because they tested or tempted Jehovah, saying, Is Jehovah among us or not?" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We'll probably go a little farther later. Now, stop and think of it. You've got 2 million people. You're out in the desert. And these were a flinty type of a rock. Can you imagine how much water it would take for all of those people, plus the sheep, plus the cattle, their camels? It would take a river of water. The Lord supplied it in the desert. But what does this rock speak to us of? The Lord was speaking, standing on the rock, and Moses was to strike the rock. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being stricken at Calvary. A picture of Christ dying for us. If you remember, all scripture points us to Christ. Everything. I'd like a few verses I was wanting to look at earlier. And we didn't. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples or in samples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages are come. Therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." All of the scriptures are for our teaching. They're all for our lessons. And then 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, three, and verse 16, all scripture. And what does all mean? Alexander used to say all means is all. You can't get any more, you can't get any less. All scripture, every last bit of it. Friends, if you can take one portion out of this scripture and throw it away, or change it, you can do it to any other part of the scripture. But God says all scripture. is given for instruction, inspiration of God, or given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Now, perfect doesn't mean that you're perfect in everything you do. It means you're mature, that everyone might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, to do the work of the Lord. And everyone here that knows Christ as Savior, that's what we're here for, to do the work of the Lord. We don't have to be any Billy Graham or some of these outstanding speakers. We're told to be witnesses. But whether we stand up for the Lord or not, we're witnesses, whether we like it or not. Over here in verse 2. Wherefore the people did strive with Moses and said, give us water, that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why strive ye with me? Wherefore do ye put the Lord to the test? Got a little note here. Israel's amazing insensibility to God's goodness, his faithfulness, and his mighty deeds. Jeremiah 17 and 9 tells us what? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Just stop and think in our own lives. How many times have we determined not to do such and such a thing? Or we may determine to do such a thing. And it's a very short time before we fall flat on our face. We don't know our own hearts. And we can even look at these criminals and we can say what we would do. If we were in that position, you don't know what you would do. Now, there may be those things that you should do, but you may not. One time a man was ill. We didn't know it at the time. And he threw rocks and bricks, etc., at the people that were buying the house. And so I followed him. And he'd sort of gone berserk. And I saw him go into a house off of Parham Road. Of course, it's a lot different than the Parham Road we got today. And a lady was at the house, and I told her to get out of the way. He'd gone haywire. I didn't realize it was her own house. And he was boarding there. But I went up to the door and went up, started up the steps, and he was coming down the steps with a rifle in his hand, punching 22 slugs into the rifle. The first thing went through my head was, where is my rifle? But I thank the Lord I didn't have it because he'd have been dead. But this man, the police told me later, shot rabbits with a 22, shot them through the head. So you know how good a shot he was. But come to find out, he'd been a professor. He spoke 9 languages. Schizophrenia. One time he dragged a lady right out of the window of the driver's side of the car at an intersection. But when I got out of the house, I jumped in the truck and took off again. He missed the truck. Well, when we went to the police station, to the court, rather, policeman said that, young man, you're lucky to be alive. That man shoots rabbits with a 22 through the head. Well, he had a scope on the rifle. The scope was taped to the rifle. And evidently, he had bumped it when he started down the steps. And he wasn't any farther than me and David, the gun was, the rifle was. And it went right by my head. So dare say that man had me dead in the sights. But the scope was off. In fact, he missed the truck. Of course, I was a little farther away. And I told the policeman, I said, no, I'm a child of the king, and the king was in control of the whole thing. Later on, I talked to that same man, and he said, Tom, he said, it could have been a lot worse. He thought I was somebody else. But you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how you're going to react. There's things that you can determine how you're going to react, but when the time comes, you don't know. And then I'd like to look at Matthew 4, fourth chapter of Matthew. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. In other words, don't tempt the Lord. Another way of tempting the Lord is, I'm going to die when I'm going to die and not before. You jump out in front of a locomotive and see. Or step in front of a car speeding down the highway. Or jump over Niagara Falls. I'll tell you, the odds are very short. That's tempting the Lord. Those are obvious ways, but there are more subtle ways as well. You do not tempt or test the Lord. They can be very thankful that the Lord didn't come down on top of them and just wipe them all out. Have we not been in our own hearts, or seen in our own hearts, but we would have been just as insensitive to God as they were. We don't know our hearts. They didn't know their hearts. In fact, when the law was given, what did they say? We will do it. And before Moses had come down out of the mount, they'd already made an idol. That's the human heart. And the people thirsted there for water. Verse 3. The people murmured against Moses and said, why hast thou brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? But one thing can exceed the wickedness of the human heart. And that's the superabounding grace of our Lord. When you stop and think of what the Lord passed through, that you and I might have eternal life, and we didn't deserve it. We certainly didn't deserve it. We were hearing at the breaking of bread this morning, more than usual, of the awful suffering that the Lord passed through. We can't imagine. We will be learning of that throughout eternity. He paid the price that you and I in hell could never pay in eternity. And not just individuals, all of us. Hebrews 2 and 9, the latter part says, he tasted death for every man. In other words, he took the punishment for every man. But if you don't reach out and accept the free gift, will you take the alternative? You won't be able to point to God and say that he didn't give us away. I'd like to look at Ephesians, the second chapter, for a moment. Ephesians 2. The seventh verse. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. His grace, a grace that we'll never fathom. We can't reach the height, the depth, the length, nor the breadth. Infinite love. First Corinthians 10. First
Corinthians 10 and the fourth verse. And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And what does it say? And that rock was Christ. That was Christ there. And it was a picture of Christ. Another way for us to understand it. Ephesians 2, while you're right in that same area. Ephesians 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The whole building was centered on him. 1 Peter, the second chapter, the eighth verse. Well, let's go to the seventh verse. But unto you therefore who believe, he is precious. There's more than one way you could read that. Unto you therefore who believe, he is precious, or unto you who believe, he is precious. And certainly he should be. If he's not precious, and you claim to be a Christian, something's wrong, friend. But unto them who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even unto them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. God knows the beginning from the end. And this rock is not a small rock. It has to be a boulder. If you were using a picture, you'd use something like, was it Prudential Insurance? The Rock of Gibraltar. That's a picture of Christ. When you figure a rock, though, he's greater than this whole world. He's greater than the universe. And he's the one that died for you and me. He's the one that paid the debt that we owe. And to do what? To make us sons and daughters of God. If we've trusted him as Savior, then we should be obeying him. And brother or sister, if you're saved and you're not obeying him, the Lord knows how to take you out in the woodshed. And it may be different with all of us, but he lets you know that you're wrong. And you will pay a big price. In fact, it might be a price that you'll pay for the rest of your days here. So don't get careless. Obey our Heavenly Father. We got a few more things we could mention there, but let's go on quickly to Amalek. Conflict with Amalek, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim, that same place. That's where Amalek came along, and he fought them right in that area. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the mountain with the rod of God in my hand. Now prior to this you find what? God has been doing everything for them. Now we find it's like a picture of us. We've received Christ. They've received the grace. And once you've received that, you're going to have to stand on your own two feet, as it were. You're going to have opposition. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you're going to have opposition. If you're not saved, what difference does it make to the devil? You're already his. But if you're saved, he's going to try to make you stumble, to set a bad example for someone else, or possibly keep another one from getting saved. Prior to that, there's no war with Satan. And this is the picture of it here. God's people, Now Amalek comes and he strikes them. He attacks them. Verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua vanquished Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And Jehovah said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, and I will utterly put out the remnant of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because Jehovah has sworn that Jehovah will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now some might wonder why I keep using the word Jehovah in the place of Lord. If you notice, the word's capitalized all the way through. It means Jehovah. But if you're speaking around where there's people like the Muslims, they have a God. And they have a Lord, or if they can call him Lord, but they can't call him Jehovah. Only the child of God can call him Jehovah, and the Jew, of course. But we're at enmity, if you will, with Israel. Or not Israel, Islam. I got a few things I noted down here that Bill McDonald had written. Four points between the flesh and Amalek. Amalek, of course, speaks to our enemy. One, it presents itself after the Holy Spirit is given at the conversion to fight the Spirit. Secondly, the Lord will have war with the flesh from generation to generation. Third, it is never eradicated from the believer till death or the rapture. You're going to have that old nature. It's going to be in you until the Lord takes us or we die. And by the way, for the child of God, you don't die. You're asleep in the Lord. That's it. We always say they died. The child of the Lord falls asleep in the Lord. And fourth, two means of triumph over the flesh are suggested. What do you think they are? Prayer and the Word. We were admonished to be in the Word. That's God's way of speaking to us. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Father, our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we stop and think of the very creator of the universe and the fearful price he paid that we might have eternal life, we should all be on our knees. What a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful God. And so many times we can blandly just walk away from it. But he never leaves us if we know him as Savior. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whenever we have problems, whenever we sin, we should be confessing them immediately so that our fellowship with the Father is not broken. Now, Father, we think of those, again, that have been laid aside with illness, some of them very seriously. We ask of us thy mind and will that they might soon be raised up to the wanted health and strength. We think of our brother Jonathan, who wasn't able to be here with us this morning. We know it would have to be quite serious for him not to get here. And, of course, Betty's liable to be coming down with the same thing. We pray that with thy mind and will, they too might soon be raised up. Now, Father, we ask that thou wouldst be with each of us as we all go to our separate homes. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.